Occasionally faith falls, but nevertheless, I realized that God would continually, through my life, set before me choices that I needed to make. And I needed to make them based on the wisdom that He gave me from the truth of the Word of God and life in general, and that they will always be a step of faith. And so with that thought, I'd like to talk about the fact that these faith steps will be presented in our lives today as great decisions. And I would have to make that would challenge me, that would be something that would be outside of my comfort zone, that would be something many times that I had never even thought about or imagined in my life. Because that's what faith is all about. When God shows us a clear path and we're able to understand all the details and all the rest of that, it takes virtually no step whatsoever. I always go back to that one great moment in the Indiana Jones movie where they're looking for the Holy Grail, and Indiana's standing on the edge of that precipice, and he looks across to a cave on the other side, and he knows that he has to get from where he is over to that cave, and yet there doesn't look like there's any way clear. And he has to make this step or leap of faith as he's challenged by the directions from his father. And as he steps out into that unknown land that was presented before him there, most of the time, the first time anybody sees that, everybody gasps, because from the angle that you're looking, it looks like he will fall into that precipice. And of course, there is a stone bridge there that he can't see and has no ideas present. And I've often thought that if we change that around a little bit, and he comes out of the one cave, looks across to the other cave, and there's this great big steel bridge with a cover on it and massive steel girders holding it up, how much faith would it have taken him from walking from the one side to the other? And the fact is, none. And so we can imagine in our spiritual lives that steps of faith are always going to be like that. We're not going to be able to see our way clearly. I also began to realize that if I weren't careful, my indecision in my life could end up being my decision. I realized that I only had one life. I had no idea how long that was going to last, just like everybody else here today. And I also realized that if I waited for the perfect time, the perfect place, and perfect information, I would probably never make a decision. So I've come to the flat squirrel theorem today, all right? And the flat squirrel theorem is simply this: be divisive, right or wrong, make a decision, because the road of life is paved with flat squirrels who couldn't make a decision. We've all seen them. As they run out into the middle of the road, they are going to go across the road, and realizing they're in the middle of the road, and they decide to go this way, then that way, then this way, then that way, and all of a sudden, splat, and they now are part of the pavement. And I believe with all of my heart that it's important for us to be decisive in our spiritual lives. If there's good reasons not to be decisive, so be it. But for the most part, I believe with God's help, the truth of the Word of God, and the wisdom that He bestows on us, that we can make the kind of decisions that He would want us to make in regards to our faith life. About 10 years ago, some pastors who were starting churches, church planters in New England, brought to my attention a book entitled In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day by a gentleman by the name of Mark Batterson. And the caption on the front of the book caught my eye: How to Survive and Thrive When Opportunity Roars. In the foreword, as I began to read some of the statements, some of the things that he said was this: your greatest regret at the end of your life will be the lions that you did not chase. I realize that many of us, when they come to a place in life where I am, that we look longingly back on risks that we didn't take and opportunities that we didn't seize and dreams that we didn't pursue. We start out somewhere with a bucket list, and we make this big, long bucket list, and if you're like me, every year you marked things off. Some of them you marked off because you completed them. Others you marked off because you no longer could do them or could find the time or the money to accomplish them. And little by little, the big list becomes the shorter version of the list. And the longer you live, the shorter it becomes. And the more you realize that in one lifetime, you will probably not get everything done. And when you come to that realization, you must begin to look at the list and say to yourselves, what's the most important? What do I need to focus on? What is it that I don't want to look back on longingly and realize that I did not take the risk, I did not take the opportunity, and the dream will no longer be realized? Mark ends up his foreword by saying, stop running away from what scares you most and start chasing God-ordained opportunities that cross your path. The book was about faith. I read those words and I realized that God had led me to chase a few lions in my life. Some I look back on remorse that I hadn't changed, but the ones I had chased had become part of my faith journey. They had been the implements that God used to make me stronger for the next step that was just around the corner, the next day, the next month, the next year. And I wanted to make sure that in my own spiritual life, regardless of how old that I may get or how diminished my body might become, that I would continue to have the faith and the courage to chase the lions as I grew older. This morning, I'd like to talk to you and challenge you to move out of your comfort zone and start chasing the lions in your life. Chasing lions is part of a faith journey, as I said. It includes facing our fears, taking faith risks, and embracing uncertainty. I think most of us, as we grow older, we like to try to figure out ways that we can play it safe. And that's normal. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the message today. But any attempt to avoid chasing lions is actually the most risky route that you could take in your life as a child of God. Any time that we are confronted with a lion to chase and we are given the opportunity to chase that lion and we don't, feeling that we are playing it safe, in God's economy of challenging our faith, that's the most risky place that we could be in. Because at that moment in time, the things that make eternal difference and pay eternal dividends is now at risk. We, for the temporary safety of a situation and the opportunity to be able to not be challenged in our faith, actually put ourselves in the position of not fulfilling the purpose that God has in our life. And we're filled with indecisions. We begin running from lions rather than chasing them. Our faith life no longer has purpose any longer, and we're here, and we no longer are useful for the kingdom of God. And you'll find out exactly when that takes place in your life, because if it goes on long enough, God will take you home. There's an obscure passage that Dan read for us just a few moments ago, one that you've probably just browsed over on several occasions. Possibly you said, wow, isn't that a cool guy? And you just kept right on going and never gave Benaiah another thought. But in that passage, as Dan read, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, and he was a valiant warrior, the Bible tells us. He did heroic deeds. It included some things, and he lists them in just these couple of verses. One, he killed two champions of Moab. As a young man, Benaiah went up against these warriors from Moab and in short order put them away and took care of the situation. The next one, the one that we're going to focus on in verse number 20, that there was another time in his life on a snowy day, he chases a lion down into a pit, and then he kills it. And then in verse number 21, he's armed with a club, comes up against an Egyptian warrior. The companion passage in the Chronicles tell us that this man was about 7.5 feet tall. He was armed with a spear. And Benaiah walks up to him, takes his spear away, and kills him with his own spear. Quite a feat. And it says that deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as David's three mightiest warriors. But it also said that he was not included with the three. We don't know why at this point in his life. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to interact with some wonderful church planters up in the New England area. New England is known as the place where preachers go to die. It's not known as the evangelical capital of the world, and it's neither the belt's buckle nor the belt's hole, or it's not even in the belt as far as most people are concerned. But these church planters have gone up there, and right now they're building some of the most powerful churches in the United States. One of my good friends, Anthony Miles, from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, went up, took a church that was dying, was in risk of going into bankruptcy. God led him to turn the church around. The church now is quadrupled in size, has started 10 other churches in New England, all of which are thriving. And he started a thing called the Warrior Conference. And every year he goes up to Waterville Village up in New Hampshire in the mountains. And this past year he brought 1,000 men in from all over the United States to come together to learn how to be warriors for God. And in that conference, one of the things he teaches them is to chase lions, to not be afraid of the things that many have been afraid of through these many years, to go after the roughest, the angriest, the most heathen man in town, to try to rub shoulders with the toughest and the worst, and to realize that God loves them and wants them to be part of God's family too. And over the years, some of these men have really impacted the world. If you and I were going to be powerful influences, impact our world, we have to remember some of the things that Ben and I did. And here's one of the things that I would like to key in this morning. He actually chased a lion. He chased one. You've been to the zoo. You've gone to a lion tamers program at somewhere, sometime. And you've taken a look through the bars, you've watched the video, you've seen the teeth, you've seen the might and the power of this animal that can run 35 miles an hour and jump 20 feet. You've realized that those great retractable claws are 3.5 to 4.5 inches long, and he can hit you with about 1,500 pounds of power, force, in just one sweep. And the one thing that never crossed your mind is if you ever ran into one out in the wild, to chase it. It never crosses people's minds. If you were put in a situation where you had to think about walking down the street and running into a lion that was running around free, the only thought that's going to come into your mind is how fast you can run and where you can duck in for safety. But we can't miss the monumental courage that's displayed by this man. I've been asked every time I preach this message by somebody that will come up and they'll say, why did he chase that lion? I do not have an answer to that. Other than God motivated him to do it, so that story can end up in our Bible so we can read it today and it can be a challenge to us. I want you to realize that all of us have seen lion tamers, but most of us have never met a lion chaser. In 2003, my wife and I had the opportunity to make a missions trip to Kenya, Africa. The missionary that we were visiting there was celebrating 25 years on that continent, starting churches and ministering. And one of the things he did is he took us to the Masai Mara. And there we got to do one of those photo safaris. I was as close to male lions and females that were out for the hunt as I am to Tiffany right now. But I was in a Jeep. I was in behind bars, as it were. And they paid no attention to me. I never one time in the 10 or 20 lions that we encountered that close had the inclination to go to the front door, open the door, jump out, and to see if the lion would run away. Not one time did that cross my mind. Because most of us would never even think about chasing a lion. Scripture doesn't tell us what Ben and I was doing, where he was going. We don't have any other details other than we read to you this morning. We don't know the time of day. The only details we know is that at some point, walking through the wilderness, Benaniah, on a snowy day, spots a lion. And remember, Benaniah is not in snowshoes. He does not have those neat little clip-on things that go on your boots that grip in the ice and the snow. He's in a pair of leather sandals that are pretty slippery on a snowy day. But Scripture does reveal his gut reaction. And his instant reaction is one of the most improbable reactions recorded in Scripture, because normal people run away from lions. But lion chasers are wired differently. Do you realize in your spiritual life that the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came in to live in your life to wire you differently? He came into your life to make you something that you would not have normally been or would not normally have done in all the world in your life. He came in to take those things that you are the most fearful about and help you to be courageous. He came in to challenge every aspect of your life. Not just the time that you come to worship on Sunday mornings or attend a prayer meeting. Or every area of your life, the Holy Spirit came in to rewire you and to rewire me. And while lion chasers are wired differently, that's why the Holy Spirit came into your life, to make you different than the way you would have turned out on this planet without the Holy Spirit. Put yourself in Benaniah's shoes. Snowshoes, maybe, all right? He sees something crouching, identifies it as a lion. They lock eyes, pupils dilate, muscles tense, adrenaline rushes, and then he gives chase. He starts to run right at the lion. The lion turns and runs away. If there were others in this group, which there must have been because the story was told and recorded, I am sure that there were people in that group that were punching each other and saying, "What is wrong with that idiot? He's going to get himself killed. All we're going to take back of Benaniah are his sandals." He gives chase. The lion runs, falling down into a pit. Benaniah approaches the pit. He now has a second opportunity to play it safe. But instead, he jumps down into the pit and he kills the lion. You would think at some point in time he would collect his thoughts and he'd say, "What am I doing?" and stop suddenly in his tracks. But he does not stop until the lion lays dead. Benaniah is either as dumb as a rock or he has the courage of God in his heart. And down in that pit, he kills the lion. Faith tests come along in our lives and they're like lions. They're just like that. We lock eyes with that faith test in our life, that challenge. We take a look at it and we have to make a decision, because you, like Benaniah, are filled with fear and uncertainty. You're not sure it's how it's going to turn out. You're not positive exactly what the end results are. And the last chapter has not been written yet. And so the adrenaline pumps. You lose sleep. Pupils dilate. You get sick to your stomach. All of those things. And then sooner or later, you have to make a decision in your life. You and I have to make a decision whether we are going to allow this test to be part of our faith journey to success or part of our faith journey to failure. The key thought here is taking no risk is the greatest risk that you'll ever have. I believe with all of my heart that nobody can stop you until God is finished with you. I really do. I don't believe you can take a risk big enough, that you can be stopped as long as it is what God's purpose is for your life. And so it's important, because the greatest risks became the greatest opportunities to everybody in the Bible that's listed in the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, it caused sleepless nights, acute fear, stomach cramps, even hardships that require miraculous provision and intervention. But at those moments, God is setting the stage. He's setting the stage to change the direction of your life. He's changing the stage to change your faith and to change everything about you. God has not called us to reactive Christianity. We are not to be passive. We are put into this world to be proactive constantly in everything that we do, called to be salt, not in a shaker, and not a light covered with a basket. So in this proactive idea, as we're talking about this, we would applaud the lion chasers. Most will go home today and say, "You know that Benaiah guy? He's just really cool." right up until the time you come to grips with your lion. And all of a sudden, lion chasing won't be so cool anymore, because it'll be your faith test and not his. And so it's important for us, as we applaud the lion chasers, that we realize they are not drastically different from you and I. They are the people in this world that have been confronted with a challenge, that made a decision. They didn't allow their lives to be filled with indecision, and they made a decision to chase lions. So a question we'd like to ask before we proceed is this. What would you be willing to do if you could conquer all of your fears, you knew it was God's will, you trusted God with no strings attached, and you believed God would give you the wisdom and the strength to succeed? Most of us would have far more things on our list than we have on our bucket list right now. We would include things that we had never thought about before. But it's important for us to understand something. We've not been called to hide in our churches. This is a great place to come and get pumped up. This is a great place to come and learn about the Word of God. This is a great place for all the things that God has called it for. But He has not called it into our lives to be a place to hide. He's called it for a place for us to prepare to go outside these four walls and chase lions. In this process, there are rewards for risks. Now, I don't believe that we should ever take a risk for the reward, but we can't ignore the fact that there are rewards. I believe God places risk before us as opportunities to grow our faith, and the reward is greater responsibility and opportunity, and quite literally, more lions to chase. But then isn't that what we signed on for when we trusted Christ, our Savior? Didn't we come to God and didn't we say to us, Lord, I want you to make me into what you want me to be. And what that is to conform to the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to learn that God brings risk into our life as an opportunity to grow our faith and to bring us reward, which is more opportunities and more responsibilities. Some people would say that Ben and I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And your thinking about this will determine an awful lot about where your life is headed and where it will go in the future. You see, when lion chasers are confronted with situations which trigger their fears with risk and uncertainty, they see the lion as an opportunity and a responsibility, not the wrong time in the wrong place. They see it as another opportunity to grow their faith, another opportunity to learn something new, another opportunity to do something for God instead of the wrong time and the wrong place. Lion chasers never think of wrong places and wrong times. They just are at another opportunity in their life. You know, the Apostle Paul, for a short period of time, fought going back to Rome and standing trial. He did everything he could. He pleaded his case. He brought people in to say that he was innocent of what he had been accused. He went through trial after trial after trial. Finally, when none of that worked, he appealed his case to Caesar, which took him to Rome. But at some point after getting to Rome, you can tell, Paul finally realized Rome and being in Rome as a prisoner was the lion. And he settled down and began to lead guards to Christ, people in Caesar's household to Christ. He began to write letters that we know as the New Testament epistles. He began to take that opportunity and to realize he was not in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was exactly where God wanted him to be, not the way he intended to be there, but right where God wanted him to be. And so the key thought at this is that God is in the business of strategically positioning us in His right time and right place, while many times it seems to us it's the wrong time and place. Lion chasers have a sense of destiny in their life. They don't think that they're just here to wake up every morning and go to work and have a family and buy a house and get a car and do some things and come to church once in a while. They don't look at their lives like that. They have a sense of destiny about who they are and that God has strategically put them where they are and what they are doing for a purpose. And their desire all of their lives is to find out exactly what that purpose is and to be challenged by it rather than running from it. They believe that purpose is the birthright of followers of Christ. But the catch is simply this. The right place seems like sometimes the wrong place, and the right time sometimes seems like the wrong time. But if it's the time that God's placed you there, then it's God's timing. Encountering a lion in the wild is typically a bad thing. Lion chasers don't think of it as a bad thing. It's an opportunity to kill a lion. Deeds like this, according to the writing in 2 Samuel, made Benani as famous as the three mightiest warriors. You know, I don't think it ever crossed Benani's mind, you know, if I do this, everybody will really think I'm cool. I don't think that ever crossed his mind. As a matter of fact, I think if it had, these verses would not be in the Bible. I think if his motive was to try to become someone or something that would gain recognition, that could be splashed all over a billboard or on a television show someplace, I don't think God would have ever allowed him to be recorded in the Bible. But I think because Benaniah did exactly what he believed God wanted him to do and was not thinking about what the reward would be, he gets rewarded. David, the Bible tells us, puts him in charge of his bodyguard. You see, the key thought here is spiritual maturity, is seeing and seizing God-ordained opportunities. Benaniah went on to have a brilliant military career. He seized this God-sized dream, and he just did what he believed was the right thing to do at that moment. It wasn't part of what he saw as his long-term plan. It was just what he needed to do right then and right there. Maybe that's what you're facing today, a God-sized dream or a God-sized lion in your life that has seemed like a bad time or a bad place in your life, but God has literally opened up an opportunity for you in ways that you never anticipated in your life. I don't know where your spiritual faith journey is financially or emotionally or physically, relationally or spiritually. I don't know where that is for you. But I know this, that wherever you are is not where God wants you to stay. And God wants to challenge you. He wants you to become a lion chaser in those areas of your life so that next month and next year and when you've passed 50 and you pass 60 and you pass 70, you can look back and say, I chased the lions and I've got no regrets there. I killed a lion in a snowy day. Looks pretty impressive on a resume, doesn't it? I can imagine David. He needs a captain of the bodyguard, and he's flipping through resumes, all right? And he comes to a resume and says, I majored in security at the University of Jerusalem. Nah, not that one. I did an internship with the palace guard. Nope, not that one. I worked for Brink's Armored Chariots. Nope, I don't want that one either. And finally, he comes to the next resume, and it says, I killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And all of a sudden, he pulls that resume out. And he said, this is the kind of guy that I want to be captain of my bodyguard. And all of a sudden, what was a 500-pound problem becomes a 500-pound resume to put him right where God wanted him to be to protect David. I think it's important for us to understand also that in our lives, you and I have investment opportunities. I realize in our lives that we're not always sure what they are, but it's important for us to stop thinking about spending our lives and start thinking about investing. You don't know how old you're going to live. Giving up a year to go to a mission field or giving up the money that you save for a new car so a missionary can go to the mission field hasn't set anything aside. You don't know whether you'd have ever gotten that new car, and you have no idea how long you're going to be on planet Earth. It is an investment. The key thought here is each day is going to bring spiritual investment opportunities that require faith. And how we respond is going to determine the depth and the breadth of our spiritual growth. Let's put it in biblical context. In Matthew 25, we don't have time to go there today, but you look it up later. We know the story. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of the man going on a long trip, calls together his servants, and trusts his money to them while he was gone. We know that this is a story that is to illustrate the fact that Jesus came, lived, died, rose again from the dead, gives salvation to those who will trust him as Savior, and he gifts them to stay here and minister and do his work. We know that he has gone away and that he will come again, and we will be rewarded for how we faithfully use those gifts. The story becomes quite powerful when you realize that one talent is equal to 20 years' wages for a day laborer in that day. That man then is risking, when you think about all the talents that he gave out, that man is risking two lifetimes of wages. That's a lot to risk. God's called us to give 10% and to risk some more in our giving and trusting him by faith. And here's a man that has taken two lifetimes of wages and given it to other people so that they can invest it. Two of them chased the lion and invested. If you read the entire passage, you'll find out that they gave back to him what had been invested, and they were able to present it to him as a gift to him. But one ran from the lion out of fear, then turned around and blamed his fear on the master and gained absolutely nothing. And the master says to him, "You are a wicked and a lazy servant." I believe that you and I have been entrusted and will be entrusted all of our lifetimes with things that in reality we did not earn. They have been given to us by the grace of God to bless our lives, to take care of our personal needs and the needs of our families. But I believe that all of it comes from the hand of God, and he wants over our lifetime for us to realize we're chasing lions and how we will invest it in the kingdom of God. I don't want to be called a wicked and lazy servant at the end of my life. I want this to be a kingdom illustration and help me to understand that our decisions are byproducts. Some of them are byproducts of focusing on fear and action regrets instead of inaction regrets. You say, well, what's the difference? We'll talk about it just in a second. We need to see our time and our talent, gifts, and tithe and money and wealth as investment opportunities of our life. And the key thought here is God has invited us to be shareholders in the kingdom enterprise. We need to see ourselves as shareholders in what God's trying to do. Quite honestly, you don't have a job to earn money. You say, I know, you ought to see my paycheck on Friday. You don't have a job to earn money. You have a job so that you can interact with people who need Jesus that you would not normally interact with if you didn't have that job. The money's just a byproduct. It's a way that God's going to help you pay the bills. But he's put you where he's put you to interact with people as a missionary. I think it's important for us to realize you're in the family, in the community, in the church, in the job. You have the hobbies, you have the sports, you have all the things that you have. You don't have them to have fun. That may be a byproduct doing the things that you do. You have them because God wants you to interact with certain people for the kingdom of God and for the purpose of influencing them for the cause of the kingdom. And it's important that we understand that every investment we make earns shares and earns eternal dividends. That isn't the point of why we do it, but it is a byproduct of doing it. Because in our lives, we need to be careful that we avoid the if-onlys. Key thought here is most of our regrets at the end of our life will be about risks that we didn't take rather than the ones that we did. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity in these evil days. A lot of people take that verse and say, well, I need to be careful about how I live, and I need to make sure that I don't do wrong things. And we list all these things that Christians ought not to do. But you'll notice the context doesn't have anything to do with that. The context has to do with making the most of every opportunity. He says, don't be dumb about the time that you've got. Don't be dumb about the places where God puts you. Don't be stupid about the lions that are brought into your life that look like problems that in reality are opportunities. Don't be stupid about that. Be wise. Read your Bibles and look at the characters that were placed in situations like that, some of which none of us would ever want to be placed in, and realize how they were faith tests in their life, and they were steps that helped them to grow and mature and help them to impact the lives of people around them that they would have not impacted under normal circumstances. How many of you have been to the hospital in the last year? Come on, sing them up, wave them around. How many of you have been to the hospital in the last year? Let me ask you, when you were in the hospital, did you bump into somebody that had you not been in the hospital, you wouldn't have bumped into? Might have been a nurse, might have been a doctor, might have been, right? And when you bumped into that person, how much time did you complain about the terrible, awful, wrong time and wrong place situation that you were in? To the very person that God sent you as a missionary. The very person God sent you as a missionary. Now, I don't know what took you to the hospital. It might have been some boneheaded decision like I made many years ago to climb a ladder that I shouldn't be on. Or possibly you just got something wrong with you that had nothing to do with a mistake that you made or anything like that. But it brought you in contact with somebody you would have never been in contact with. Now, why do you think God does that in the life of a believer? And if your answer is anything other than to witness and testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you're wrong. Be careful how you live. Don't live like a fool, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days rather than calling the opportunity evil or bad or wrong time or wrong place. Don't have regret of inaction. Now, there are action regrets. Paul talks about them in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, these are the things that people do that they shouldn't do that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Breaks his heart. Heart hurt when believers go out and do things that God has told them not to do. But he said there's also inaction regrets, and we find some of them listed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And we don't do what we are supposed to do. The apostle says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't pour water on the fire that the Holy Spirit's trying to do. He's trying to motivate us. You've sat at a church service. The preacher's preached on some subject that usually you just, kind of ho-hum about. And all of a sudden, in his message, he hit on something that blasted you right between the eyes. And you could feel the finger of God down inside your heart. And he went like this. Huh? And you said, you know, ought to think about that someday. And here you are, weeks, months, and years later, and someday never came. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. You've poured water on the work he was trying to do in your life that day to make the right decision that day, at that moment in time. And every time we do it, we pour water on the Spirit of God who tries to work in our lives through our pastors and through our teachers and through the Word of God and all of those things as we interact with one another. Let me tell you about Bill, and we'll close. Bill graduated from a Chicago high school in 1904. There was a millionaire that was quite impressed with Bill's life. And he said, Bill, I want to send you around the world. I want you to travel through Asia and the Middle East and Europe. I want you to get a perspective on life. And while Bill was there, He got a tremendous burden for the world's hurting people. And as a believer in Christ, he was just broken of how many people needed Jesus. Writing home, he said, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." And when he made that decision, he opened his Bible, and in the flyleaf, in large letters, he wrote down, "No reserves." Bill got back, went to Yale University. During he was there, the first semester, he started a movement that transformed that campus in those days. He began to pray together. He got one guy to meet with him. Bill's group at the beginning of those daily prayer groups spread to every one of the college classes eventually. First year, he had 150 freshmen by the end of the year. And by the time he was a senior, 1,000 out of 1,300 students gathered every single day with Bill to pray. Bill did not confine his work to Yale. He rescued drunks on the streets of New Haven, Connecticut, founded the Yale Hope Mission to rehabilitate them. Many days you could find Bill down in the lower parts of the city. He was in a cheap lodging or some restaurant or bar. And there he was there trying to feed someone, trying to lead them to Jesus Christ. He'd already formed in his mind and in his heart his purpose to become a missionary to the Muslims in China. And that purpose never wavered in Bill's life. He seemed to realize always that his life was to be about the Father's business. Whatever else he was doing, he had to be about the Father's business. He turned down a high-paying job after graduating from Yale. He entered two more words in his Bible: no retreats. Completing his studies at Princeton University, he finally sailed for China to work with Muslims, stopping first in Egypt to study Arabic so he could effectively talk to them about Jesus. And while there, stricken with spinal meningitis, he died within a month of his 25th birthday. He gave himself in every way to the joyous pursuit of the Father's business. He stood up and chased every lion that was placed in his path, right down into a pit on a snowy day. Waste? When they found his Bible after he died, right before he took his last breath, he wrote in his Bible, "No regrets." You see, Bill was William Borden, heir to the Borden milk dynasty. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. So if we really want to avoid the if-onlys in our life, at some stage, we've got to stop. We've got to say to ourselves, "God, there's nothing in my life that I will reserve from you in this faith journey. There is nothing in my life that while I will ever retreat from, because at the end of my life, I want to be able to write down in my Bible, no regrets." I'm going to do something before we close here this morning. If you're 55 or above, would you stand up for a minute for me? I know once you're above 55, standing is just the worst thing anybody would ask you to do, but would you do that for just a minute? I'd like everybody in the congregation who's seated to look around at these people. And I mean really look around. I want you to see who they are. I want you to look into their faces a minute. And I want you to listen to a couple of things. There are some things that describe most of these people. They're people that represent the past lion chasers. They sacrifice so that you could be and sit in this place today in a nice air-conditioned building, Moore Street in Huntington, Pennsylvania. They make good faith choices in their life and great faith steps in their life. Some of them are very tired. Some of them are very afraid about where their church is headed and what will happen to their church before they die. They don't have much to risk anymore in their life. Some of them have risked most everything that they have so that we could have this place. And they want to be respected for the faith risk that they've already made. Would you be seated, please? Thank you very much. Now, I'd like all of those who didn't stand to stand up. Would you do that? 55 and below. Would you do that for me? All right? Some of you are lying, aren't you? And I want all of those above age 55 to look very careful at these people. Look them in the face. Understand who they are. And there are some things that describe most of them. They represent the present and future lion chasers of this church. They will sacrifice if they're given the right motivation. They want to make good faith choices and great faith steps. They have the energy. They're fearless. They have a lot to risk. They want to be trusted with faith risks that they want to take in this church, in this community. But they will not be lion chasers for a religion, for rituals, dogmas, or denominations. They will only be lion chasers because of their relationship with Jesus Christ and for a cause that will effectively reach their community with the gospel. And they have their own ideas about how that will be accomplished. I'd like everybody to stand now. If we all stand together in this faith journey of chasing lions and respect one another and become lion chasers as a team, we will together face our fears, take faith risks, and embrace uncertainty and chase lions on snowy days and kill them. Let's pray together. God, our Father, today, each of us need to be challenged by the life of William Borden. The first thing we need to do, God, is to come to you and say in prayer, God, I will reserve nothing for me. It's all yours. The moments, the days, the good days, the bad days, the wrong places, the right times, all of it. It's all yours. I reserve nothing from you. And Lord, as you give me strength, I will not retreat. I will not step back. I will, to the day I take my last breath, I will, Father in heaven, have no reserves in serving you. Because, Lord, one day, I want to be able to write in my Bible, no regrets, no regrets. Lord, help us, each one of us, to go arm in arm and shoulder to shoulder to chase lions on snowy days and help each other to kill them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.